As I think about the English words to that song, that we were watching them, watching the words carefully, I know very little Spanish, very, very little. ¿Cómo está usted? That's almost the end. That's almost, muy bien, gracias. That's just about the extent of it. When I practice things like this or do these funnies, it makes my wife really nervous. It really does. And she says, sometimes we'll get in the van and she says, you say those few lines, you know, making people think you know Spanish. And I said, I confess my sin at the end of that and tell them that's all I know. That's all I know. Third generation missionaries. You have the privilege. What a gift to this church. Fantastic. You just don't see that very much. All right, take your Bibles and find Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. And here's what I want to do tonight. And Lord willing, I'll do this tomorrow night. Tonight, I want us to see from the Bible, from the book of Philippians, what the church's responsibility was to Paul as a supporting church. Tomorrow night, we're going to reverse that. And we're going to look at Paul's responsibility, the missionary's responsibility to the church from the first chapter as Paul prayed for the church. How did he pray for the church? So these are two compatible messages tonight and tomorrow night. This church is like every church that I've ever pastored and every church I've ever been to. This church has needs. If I were to say to Pastor Ogle, come up here and give us three specific needs that this church has that we can specifically pray for, he could do that and he would probably do it in a priority of their importance to him, maybe even on his own prayer list. My point is, this church has needs. How does your needs get met? Is there any promise in God's word that helps us see that if we do this, God will do this? There is. I want to show it to you. In our text, it's the key verse. Look at verse 19 of chapter 4. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Would you read that out loud with me? And I want you to read it as if you want your neighbors down the street to hear it. I want you to really read it with me. No mealy mouths. It's a short verse. We all know it. So lift up your diaphragm, as Brother Larry would say, and really bring it forth. All right, let's read it together. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I want us to go away from here tonight believing that promise and realizing that certain criteria has to be met in order for that to take place. Let me lay a little foundation about Philippi. Paul began this church on his second missionary journey. When he got to Troas, he had planned to go north into Asia Minor. But when you look at the culture of that day, there were very few people. They were nomadic people. There were very few people in the north. So while he was at Troas and God was working in his heart, God gave him a vision. You have it on the wall, of a man over in Macedonia, southern Europe, who said in that vision, come over and help us. And Paul and his missionary team crossed the Aegean Sea, and the first city that they stopped at was Philippi. Philippi was founded by Julius Caesar 42 years before Christ was born. It had enlarged itself under Augustus, And of course, King Philip, which it was named after, was after its gold. And when he got finished mining all the gold, the city practically died. Paul arrived in the city when Roman domination was so predominant. It endorsed idolatry, drunkenness, immorality. And Roman officials exploited the commoners in Philippi. And we read this in chapter 16 when the damsel got saved. And they were using the damsel and her necromancing or her fortune telling to make money. And the Bible says that these men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled the city, talking about Paul when this woman got saved. And so they beat them and they cast them into prison. And we know the rest of that story. After the church ministered physically to Paul and Silas, they left Philippi and finished their second missionary journey. Going back in real time, if we could just kind of in our mind's eye go back there, when Paul penned this text and this book, it had been 12 years since he'd been at Philippi. He was in a Roman prison, and he had the Philippian believers on his heart and mind. And the Holy Spirit was working. You see, this church at Philippi was a good, strong church. Paul had planted it, and it grew. Many people got saved at Philippi and went back to their countries and their nationalities and started churches. Every church that Paul wrote to in the New Testament, he did not start all of those churches. People who got saved in his meetings. Epaphroditus got saved in Colossae, or got saved in Ephesus and went back to Colossae and started the church. So Paul's ministry was being multiplied. This church was unique. When I sat down and read through this book, as we've done many times, and I'm sure you have, of course joy is the theme of the book. This church had some things that we need in our churches today. If one thing we need in the midst of COVID is joy. We need to be joyful people. And so they had joy, which was the theme of the book. They had a missionary vision, which was the heart of the book. They had a love for each other, which was the spirit of the book. And they had unity, which is the blessing of the book. Unity. Paul had expectations of this church to be unified. He commended this church more than once about their unity. Now watch this. If any church is going to get their prayers answered, if any church is going to be able to have a proper world vision, you got to be in unity. You got to believe in missions. You got to have that same vision. And Paul commended this church. Now, here's what I personally believe. I personally believe that joy was important, the missionary vision was important, love for each other was important, but I do believe that what drove God to bless this church was their unity. Now, I want to just point it out to you. Paul's expectation of unity is in chapter 1, verse 27. Just go back there just quickly. Look at the B part of the verse. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, we find Paul's anticipation of unity. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see Paul's application for unity. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Our missionary just talked about that a few moments ago. Look not everyone on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You'll never have a successful mission program if you're looking inside all the time. You got to look beyond the walls of the church. And then there's that great demonstration of unity in chapter 2 when that wonderful treatise was penned about how Jesus was very God in the flesh. And then Paul was so burdened that he found out that two ladies in the church were struggling. And so Paul took time to correct them. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Ladies, how would you like to have your name mentioned in Holy Writ? This way. Not that you were on the hospitality committee. Not that you were on the missionary circle committee or part of the ladies' Bible study. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They just couldn't get it together and they needed a little help. I'm sure when we get to heaven and meet these ladies, they'll be able to tell us the rest of their story. I'm sure of that. My point is that unity was a part of this church, and Paul knew if a church could get unified and love one another, joy would come automatically, and so would missionary service and missionary support. So Paul's commendation for their unwavering unity and underlying reason for their joy and their love, but mainly it was giving to missions. That brings us to our text. I'll read it, you follow along, and I'll make some commentary along the way. Notwithstanding, in other words, with all of what you've been through, this church was a suffering church under the domination of Roman rule. Their founding pastor and their missionary and their church planter has been arrested for preaching the gospel. He's in prison. Not far from his death. He only labored a little over 30 years and died before he was 67. So this was coming to the end of his ministry. So he looked back at the church and he says, I know you've gone through some hard times. I know it's been difficult. Notwithstanding, what a commendation. Now watch what he says here. Ye have well done. All those circumstances, all your hurts, Paul was encouraging this church. Now here's what he commended them for. That ye did communicate with my affliction. That does not mean that they sent band-aids for his scratches. That's not what that means. Communication is not a verbal word here in the text. It is a word about finances. Matter of fact, it uses the term again. We'll see it come up in the next verse. Look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which was 12 years ago, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. He's not talking about emails now. And how do we know that? Because now we look at the context. Look at what the verse is saying. Look at the rest of the verse. Communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Missionaries have needs. But I have all and abound. I am full. He's in prison. He's saying this. If I was in prison, I couldn't write this. I'd probably be belly aching and complaining, and not Paul. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then the key verse. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, help us as we look at this text today that we might go away from it, treasuring it in our heart. Maybe perhaps, Lord, seeing it through a different prism, the same truth, nothing new, but something so fresh that it arrests our attention. It helps us see why Pastor Ogle has a burden for missions. And it gives us an opportunity to, with great joy and love in our hearts with one another in great unity, to step out on faith and support missionaries around the world. And Lord, if there be someone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that tonight would be the last night that they would hear the gospel and say no. I pray, Lord, that they would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, if there's a person here, young or old, that God is calling, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to tug on that heart until a full surrender, until the white flag of surrender is run up on the pole of their heart, and they would say, yes, here am I, send me. We'll thank you for it in advance, for we pray in Christ's name, amen. My simple proposition to you tonight in this message is, when a local church decides to support a missionary financially, like Emmanuel does often, the missionary's needs are met, and the church positions herself into the vein of having their every need met. What church would not want to obey God in this promise? So I want you to consider with me four infallible truths that we can see from this passage of Scripture. This promise is really a carryover promise. I call it a COP, a COP promise. A carryover promise to every New Testament church who opens their hearts and their pocketbooks to missionaries. See with me, first of all, in verses 14 and 15, the commendation for their contributions. Paul reviews specific memories of the Philippian believers in verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. He had some memories about their sacrificial giving. Communicate comes from two Greek words which simply means to share or distribute to others. It denotes close relationships. You can't give without a close relationship. It denotes close relationships that brings two people groups in a union together, and they forge out a partnership for the purpose of being sustained for their everyday life as they fulfill the Great Commission on the mission field. It not only forges out a partnership, but it seals the relationship and makes each person a co-heir, a co-partner, a co-participant in a common cause, this being the preaching of the gospel and the saving of souls and the starting of churches and the training of nationals and then repeating it all over again. It seals that relationship. For many years, we had a supporting church, Slavic Baptist Mission did, on Cayman Brac in the Cayman Islands. They lost their pastor a few years ago, and they stopped sending support because the church got so low. But I received an email from one of the ladies of the church who said, we have a new pastor. And I said, please send me his name and email address. So I emailed him, and he emailed me back, and he said, I have been working on our former missionaries that we've not been able to support, and we have looked at our annual budget this year, and we just want you to know that we're not finished. We have $1,000 we want to send to the mission. And my heart was blessed. That $1,000 is just as important as $1,000,000 as far as I'm concerned, because it's a church that could not give up. And I could go on and on and give you examples about people in churches who believe this verse and have their needs met. It is a local church promise, but it can be applied to us individually. Paul was expressing deep appreciation for their personal investment in his life. In modern day language, he would be saying, thank you for taking a personal interest in my church planting missionary work. Thank you for helping me bear my physical afflictions in prison. For you responded, Epaphroditus brought me my cloak and the parchments. He was saying, thank you for being sensitive to my personal needs, for going beyond the call of duty in your communication or in your giving to me. Thank you. Their gifts were given by unfeigned love and unwavering concern for Paul personally and for the sake of the gospel. Paul not only talks about the special memories, but he also talked about their sacrificial monetary gifts given to him. Look at verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated unto me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, Paul is not condemning other churches. He was commending this church because they had not forgotten him. I would imagine Paul spent some lonely nights. I would imagine that every missionary here, like every pastor here, and people in full-time service, we have some lonely nights. We have some nights when we check upon our own spirit. We have concerns. We have real-life problems, and we have children, and we have grandchildren, and we carry burdens, and we wonder what is going to happen. But a church that's concerned for the missionaries, they realize that. And what a joy it is, the commendation for their contributions. But notice with me, secondly, the consistency of their contributions. In verse 16, I'm just pointing this out to you. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Again, Paul had been accused of turning the world upside down. They were in Jason's house, if you remember, in Acts 16, on that missionary trip, when Jason was arrested and held until Paul and them left the city, or they were going to prosecute him. He remembers things like that, the consistency of their contributions. And then look with me thirdly, if you would, quickly. This is where I want to really spend some time so that we can understand what Paul is really saying in this verse. Verse 17. Not because I desire gift. Up until this point, you might say that Paul was really emphasizing all he's talking about is giving, 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 giving. But now he turns this, and now we see a reverse of this great truth. Not because I desire gift, Paul said, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Brother David talked about fruit. People are getting saved in Spain, in the Basque region of Spain. He talked about people growing. He made it very clear it's not about he and his family. It's about honoring the Lord and seeing people come to know Christ. This family is a gift to you. And you recognize that. I'm not instructing you about it. You already recognize it. I wish I'd have known him before when I was a pastor for 42 years. Brother Larry hugged me, kissed my hand tonight when I came in. I kissed him on top of the head first. And he says, you know, you're really in your niche. He talked a little bit about the service last night. He says, it took 40 years. I said, are you saying that the Lord's going to give me 40 more years like he did Moses? It'd be all right with me. Better check with Dolly, but it'd be all right with me. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul was not covetous. I want to make that very clear. When a missionary stands here and asks for support, this dear missionary is asking churches that supported his predecessor, could you move that money to our family? His wife's going to give up her job. She's going to be at home and raising the children, help raise the children, and be in ministry. God bless you, brother. May the Lord raise up funds for you. Paul was not covetous, but I tell you what Paul was. He was very careful to teach the principle of giving. Giving in order to meet the need of the missionary. It wasn't the top priority wasn't getting your need met. It was meeting the need of the missionary. The side benefit is your need. The greatest need is the missionary. And the word desire, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, is the word often translated to lust after. He was craving this. And the desire is not focused on the gift given to Paul. It is focused on the dividend. The dividend that is mentioned in the text. Fruit that may abound to your account. These are farming terms, and they are financial terms. Both are investing terms. Both plant, both water, both wait for the results. Both wants their investment to work. So what is fruit? I know that's a simple question, and we might know it, but I want you to put it in its context here. Fruit is a dividend, or more specifically, is a soul that is saved on the mission field. It is a dividend. It is the result of you opening your hearts and your pocketbooks and your prayer life to help a missionary. So it is added to, notice, your account. You are the investors. You're the church. The Philippian church was the investing agency that invested in Paul, in communicating with him, in giving to him, and the results of that. And it's because they entrusted the investing company. They entrusted Paul and his missionary team. Therefore, souls were reaped. You see, this is clipping eternal dividends. This is fruit that may abound to your account. Can you imagine one day the souls that we're going to meet in heaven because of the missionaries in this room that you are supporting or will perhaps support in the future, and you will meet people all over heaven who's been saved because you gave your missions dollars. I wonder what that's going to be like. To see people across the world that got saved. So you see, a spiritual dividend is the fruit that is added to your heavenly account because you were willing to make the investment in a trusted missionary. And when we get to heaven, we'll enjoy that. These souls become eternal dividends for our investment. And the result of that giving is fourfold. Number one, and at the top of the list, the missionary's need is met. Number two, souls are saved in the field. The Great Commission is being meted out in the fields across the world. The church who gave to their missionaries, God pours out blessings upon them and meets their needs. And those won are taught to win others, and the process starts all over again. That is the way God made it happen. I don't know what those eternal dividends are going to be like. I can tell you one story that happened to me several years ago when we were in India. I had been there for about 2.5 weeks. I was getting ready to leave and come back to the States, and I preached one more time for a pastor down in southern India in Kerala State, right on the India ocean. And his name was C.S. Nair. I did not know him. And so I preached at his Bible college of about 110 students then. It's over 300 today. He was celebrating, when I was there, he was celebrating his 20th year in ministry. And so I preached that morning, and he rushed me to the airport. And so in his car, to get my mind off of his horrible driving, I decided to ask him about his salvation. I said, tell me your story. Tell me how you got saved. He said, well, I was an officer in the army in India here. My dad was an officer. They were grooming me for some high-ranking official business. And he said, I came down with malaria. And there was only one hospital in India. It was north in Agra, where they treated malaria successfully. Most people died with it years and years ago. And he said, so the army transported me up there and put me in a ward. And there was an American doctor who was a missionary who treated me. And he said, every day he witnessed to me. And he said, I gave him a hard time. I would say things to him, Nair told me, I would say things to him like this. You have only one God that you can't see. I have 3,000, and many of them I have statues in my car and in my home about them. Don't tell me about your religion. It's not enough for me. That's pretty hard. Pretty tough. But the American missionary didn't quit. He continued to witness, and he continued to witness. And through his treatment to this officer did not die from malaria. But before he left the hospital, after many months being there, before he left the hospital, the American missionary doctor came in, and Nair began to weep. And he said, teacher, I want you to know that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I thank you for telling me about Jesus. Now, he was ostracized from his family. He didn't go back to become an officer. They gave him a discharge. His mom and dad disowned him. Hindi people are hard. They're hard on you. And so he began to pray. And he said, I asked God, what in the world do you want me to do? And God called me to preach. Now, I'm in his car. I'm a third of the way around the world, and I ask him, do you remember the doctor that treated you? He says, oh, yes. His name was Dr. Quentin Conoyer. And I begin to weep because our church in Ohio that I pastored had been supporting Dr. Conoyer, a medical missionary from Baptist Mid-Missions, since he went to the field. And I'm sitting in the car with a national that got saved and called to preach and just finished preaching in his college to over 100 students. How does that happen? Only by God will that happen. So I said, when is the last time you've seen Dr. Conoyer? He said, it's been 30 years. And so without either one of them knowing it, I invited G.S. Nair to the States. And without him knowing it, and without Dr. Conoyer, I called Cleveland and I got Dr. Conoyer and Miss Conoyer. And they met for the first time on our platform after 30 years and fell into each other's arms. Now, that's a little heaven on earth. Can you imagine what we're going to experience when we get to heaven? I'm telling you, clipping dividends is beneficial. And you have to love missionaries, you have to be in unity, you have to have the joy of God in your heart, and you have to love each other, and you got to open up your pocketbooks, and you got to get on your knees and pray, and you got to make all this happen. Because this is the way God works. Paul, he was not covetous, but he was careful. And Paul was content, even in prison. Verse 18, I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And then may I say also, quickly, Paul compared their offering to an Old Testament offering. Paul was a Hebrew. And he began to teach this church how important their offerings were. We know we're in the 21st century and we've read about Old Testament offerings. But can I bring to your mind's eye what an odor of a sweet smell really smells like under the nostrils of Almighty God? A sacrifice acceptable. Look at the verse. Well-pleasing, verse 18, well-pleasing to God. And I want to tell you something. When you make your faith promise and you're asking the Lord to give you that amount for the year, perhaps not even knowing where all of it's going to come from, I'm telling you right now, every missionary, every time you fill out that faith promise card, every time you put your missions offering in the offering plate here at Emmanuel, every time, it is like the odor, a sweet-smelling odor. It's like the calf being slain on the altar and his fat and his organs placed in the fire and the sweet smell going up to the nostrils of God. It gets God's attention. That's what it does. And he sees your heart. He sees your worship. And then we finally get to the fourth infallible truth in verses 19 and 20. Look there with me, but my God shall supply all your need. And you have them. You have them in this church and you have them in your family. Supporting a missionary gets them taken care of. Years ago in Troy, we went through a dry spell. Every church does. Every church goes through a dry spell. People may go weeks or months without getting saved. Sometimes weeks or months without someone being baptized. It burdens any pastor when that happens. And then we had a trial come up. We had a real issue come up where we had to take a stand. And we knew, the deacons and I, we talked and prayed about this. We knew when we took this stand, it was going to affect the church. And I said to the men, I said, we must do the right thing. Amen, Pastor, we must. We must, and we must do it lovingly. Lovingly. Not bitterly, not angry, but lovingly. We do it. They said yes. And when I finished, chairman of our deacons, Don Williams, some of you might know Chris Williams, it would be his grandfather. He's an ambassador grad on our staff for many years. Don Williams spoke up and said, Pastor, it's the right thing to do. And why don't we just determine to take on a few more missionaries just so that God will bless us? How many deacon chairmen would say, you know, we're going through a hard time, let's just add some missionaries? That doesn't get said very much in a meeting. I'm going to tell you that right now. Those were godly men who understood. And guess what we did? We took on three more missionaries and the offerings went up. And God blessed and he met needs. This is a wonderful thing. Notice with me the supplier, it's God. You can't outgive him. You can't outthink him. It's God. Notice the supplies involves all your need. And the source is according to the riches in glory and the splendor of it all. And by the way, riches refers to the abundant fullness of Christ and his ability to supply every need, and nothing is too small or too great for God to meet. Nothing. And then the splendor of it all. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Here's a man sitting in a dark, dungy prison cell. And he just finished penning these words. Could we not humble ourselves and say, Lord, please help me? Could we not say, Lord, help my faith promise be a sacrifice this year? And I'll meet people in heaven that we give to. You see, when we walk in the Spirit and God leads us, it's best that we always obey. And the missionary's needs are met first and foremost, and then yours. Now let me tell you one more thing about tonight's service. In my notes, at the end of my sermon, in my conclusion, I'm looking at them right now. In 1877, Charles Luther wrote these words, and we just sang them. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest. Up and work while yet 'tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee. Strive for souls while still you may. Must I go? And empty-handed. Would you stand with me, please? Sweet Spirit of God, you have met with us tonight, and you've bore witness of your word. Now, Lord, in my frail ability to deal with this text, we do see the truth of it. Here is a dear pastor who has a world vision for missionaries, worldwide evangelism. Here's a church doing its part. These dear precious saints of this church will one day meet other saints that they never had a privilege of meeting. But I cannot help but believe they would do nothing but throw their arms around us and say thank you. Thank you. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, how will they ever understand missions until they give their heart to Christ? Please, dear God, remind them that Christ died for them, that he took their sin in his own body as he hung on the tree. They might have a full pardon of their sin if they would just come by faith and trust and repent of their sins and accept the grace of our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. And then, Lord, if there's someone within earshot of this message, and Lord, you have been working on their heart to run up that white flag of surrender. Oh God, please, we need missionaries to go across this land and across this world to replace those who are coming off with health issues and retirement, as we've seen in the presentation even tonight. Spirit of God, would you move upon the hearts of these your people? And would it be your good pleasure to put your hand on a young couple or a young man or a family and call them? Call them personally. And Lord, may they hear the still small voice of that call and yield to that calling. We give this moment of invitation to you. We pray in Jesus' name.